Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Monday, November 25th, the week of Thanksgiving, and it's a feast day of St. Catherine of Alexandria, Egypt. Discuss that for a little bit with Matt Swaim of the Sunrise Morning Show. More on that in a minute, but first, let you know what's coming up in our program today on a Monday. We are going to be chatting with Curtis Mitch. He's a co-editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. Listen to this. It's a new major work of more than 2,300 pages. So we'll talk about that with Curtis. And then moving into another interview with Michael O'Kenney. He's back with us this morning. Now, we haven't talked to him since before the election. And if you recall, Michael is a president of Pro-Life Partners Foundation. And they were working on a series of ads, very good ads, prior to the election. And they had some impact. But we haven't spoken to him since the results of November 5th. And so we'll catch up with Michael, what he thinks is good news about the election, the areas that we need to work on, and just checking in terms of, in general, where we are in the pro-life movement in America today, especially after the election of 2024. Gail Buckley, with our Scripture Verse of the Week, has a day off. We'll regroup with her next week. But again, Curtis Mitch from the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible and Michael O'Kenney, president of Pro-Life Partners Foundation. And let's take a look at the national weather before we talk a little bit about our saint of the day, St. Catherine. We have some unsettled weather in the western part of the country and then snow in the upper Midwest. So we have coastal and low elevation rain and high elevation snow that will extend from the Pacific Northwest into parts of California. That's happening, according to the National Weather Service, early this week, as in today, starting today, and then moderate to heavy snow expected from the Intermountain West into the Central Rockies through tomorrow. Several inches of snow is expected over the Upper Peninsula of Michigan into northeastern Minnesota, and that will also occur today and going through tomorrow as well. Now, they're saying, and we'll have more information about this during the news, that there are going to be some wind issues and some rough weather in parts of the country when we get toward the end of the week. So you need to think about that if you're traveling, especially if you're leaving tomorrow or Wednesday, you know, and to make your plans accordingly, because there could be some areas that may affect Thanksgiving travel, and it's going to be very, very busy this week. So do keep that in mind. And again, regarding the saint of the day, St. Catherine of Alexandria, I was telling Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show and Anna Mitchell this morning that this saint, who's an amazing witness to the faith, of course, she was a young martyr from early Christianity. She also happens to be, and this is really cool, she's the patron of this little town in central Italy. The town is Deruta, and Deruta is home. It's actually the ceramics capital, one of the ceramic capitals in Italy, very popular in the middle of the country, but also well-known in Tuscany and south in Lazio. A lot of people will come to the Umbrian region and fly through. They'll stop in Orvieto for, obviously, the beautiful Duomo there and the Eucharistic Miracle, which is a great place to visit. And then they'll go on to Assisi for St. Francis and Santa Chiara, and now, of course, blessed soon-to-be St. Carlo Acutis, who's buried at St. Mary Major in Assisi. But they miss some of the really cool towns, and Deruta produces amazing ceramics. So that is why St. Catherine, because of the wheel, which is associated with the whole story of her martyrdom and how she actually destroyed the wheel and ended up beheaded. It's a long story. You can find out about her by going to our website at EWTN.com. But she is the patron of this little town. She's from Egypt, and yet she's a patron of this little town in central Italy. And that's one of the things I discuss in my EWTN book coming out in January, Italy's Shrines and Wonders. There's so many of these places that are off the beaten path that are really cool. And tomorrow, we're actually going to be in Civita, the Civita, as it's known, Bagno Reggio, where they call it the Dying City. It's actually in Lazio on the border of Umbria. We're also going to Orvieto for the Eucharistic Miracle. We'll be shooting there. And then we are also going to the beautiful medieval town of Todi. Now, Orvieto is well known. Civita, Bagno Reggio is getting a little bit more well-known, but it's really off the beaten path in terms of in the middle of nowhere. And you have to walk on this really long path going up this hill to get to this town, which is phenomenal. It's also the birthplace of St. Bonaventure. So anyhow, these are some of the things you need to do if you're going to Italy for the Jubilee year or if you plan on a pilgrimage in the near future, to look for these places in addition to seeing the main sites, which are amazing and a must. But give yourself some time. Visit Gerudo. Maybe get a piece of ceramic there. Or go to the Civita and walk that path, that wild path in the middle of what they call the Badlands of central Italy. It's an incredible experience. And we're going to be shooting there tomorrow. We'll have lots of video for the Learn series we're doing in the book. So anywho, just talking about the connection between a saint from Egypt and Italy. Who knew? It is time to get started with the news on a Monday of Thanksgiving week. It's already 5 minutes past the hour. This news and program brought to you by our friends at House of Joppa, houseofjoppa.com. Well, Castletown Media, the production company behind the new film Roadmap to Reality, Carlo Acutis and Our Digital Age, has announced that the National Eucharistic Congress and the McGrath Institute for Church Life at the University of Notre Dame have both become, according to Catholic News Agency, official partners for the upcoming documentary exploring the life of the Catholic Church's first millennial saint. As CNA explains in a press release, Bishop Andrew Cousins of Crookston, Minnesota, chair of the National Eucharistic Revival, who also appears in the film, said, "Soon-to-be St. Carlo is a modern apostle who can inspire young people to discover the incredible gift of the Eucharist. Carlo, he says, is a model for the kind of Eucharistic missionary we as bishops hope every Catholic will become." And on November 20th, Pope Francis did announce the canonization date of Blessed Carlo Acutis will take place on April 27th of next year during the Church's Jubilee of Teens. Tony Waterman tells us the Texas State Board of Education voting on Friday to approve a Bible curriculum for public schools, leaning heavily on stories that frung, among other areas of the Bible, the Old Testament.
The lessons will be incorporated starting in late 2025 and will be taught in kindergarten through fifth grade. The material will include lessons from the book of Genesis and Psalms. Schools are not required to adopt the new curriculum, but if they do, they will receive a big boost in funding, up to $60 per student. A Rice University study recently found that 73% of Texas school districts are underfunded. A similar effort was made in Oklahoma last year, but is being challenged in the courts.
A new poll showing most voters approve of the job President-elect Trump is doing as he prepares to take office in January. A CBS poll released yesterday finding nearly 60% of voters say they do approve his handling of his presidential transition at this point. 41% say they don't approve. And the president-elect meeting with NATO Secretary General Mark Rutte in Palm Beach, Florida over the weekend to discuss global security issues. A brief press release on Saturday said the two discussed a wide range of global security issues facing the alliance. The meeting comes amid escalating tensions between Russia and Ukraine after Moscow claimed it used hypersonic missiles to attack Ukraine for the first time this past week. A Venezuelan gang accused of operating in every major Tennessee city. Memphis police identifying at least two local incidents tied to Trendy Aragua, an organization known for human trafficking, retail thefts, and drug crimes. The department says the most recent case happened on Tuesday when federal immigration officials arrested Luis Alejandro on outstanding warrants through Interpol. Investigators say they will continue to work with their law enforcement partners regarding any developments connected to Venezuelan gang activity. Brian Shook tells us the Supreme Court is tossing out an appeal by Facebook, allowing an investor's lawsuit to now move forward.
The investors claim Facebook misled them about risks from a massive data breach. The justices were unanimous, writing a one-line opinion that indicated the high court should never have taken up the case. Investors sued Facebook when news broke that political consulting firm Cambridge Analytica improperly obtained data from 30 million Facebook users. That led to a sharp drop in Facebook's stock price in 2018.
The Menendez brothers have a court hearing scheduled for today in an effort to have their sentences reduced. Menendez family attorney Mark Garagos talks about some of the issues he hopes a judge will consider.
Am I going to recall the sentence? Am I going to also reduce the murder to a manslaughter and let them out with time served?
Eric and Lyle Menendez are serving life sentences for the 1989 murders of their parents in Beverly Hills. There's been renewed interest in their case since Netflix released the hit true crime drama Monsters, the Lyle and Eric Menendez story. It features claims by the brothers that they were the victims of childhood sexual abuse by their father. They're now challenging the validity of their convictions and are also requesting that their sentences be changed, a move that's received the support of outgoing L.A. District Attorney George Gascon. The brothers are expected to attend the hearing by way of video. Tammy Trujillo tells us families are paying rent twice with the cost of child care.
The Labor Department says parents are spending up to $15,000 or more for full-day care per child. That works out to about 9 to 16% of their yearly pay on daycare for each child. Government data shows more than 13 million of the nation's 63 million parents pay for child care. Parents with infants, those living in large counties, and those using a child care center over home care often paying much more.
Dissatisfaction among middle management could become a big issue next year. That according to digital coaching platform Mequilibrium, which predicts a manager crash in 2025. The company thinks there will be widespread burnout as middle managers feel less supported by their superiors. Meanwhile, Scott Carr tells us a recent survey on career readiness finding that 81% of workplace managers say new college grads are not ready for the workplace.
The survey from Intelligent.com took feedback from 1,000 managers last month. One-third of them said that new graduates definitely need training on some professional protocols, while another 48% said they probably do. The issues they cite include not taking constructive criticism well, adhering to dress codes, the use of cell phones on the job, and speaking about controversial topics in the workplace. Other issues were time management and a lack of professional communication skills.
California business leaders are warning that the governor's environmental policies will cripple the state's economy. The California Business and Industrial Alliance is pointing to the recently passed higher fuel standards, pushing the price at the pump through the roof.
Newsom and his appointees at these agencies aren't facing reality. They're living in Fantasy Island.
Tom Manzo says the regulations passed by unelected bureaucrats who want everyone driving electric vehicles. That, he says, is not going to happen anytime soon. And the alliance has taken out a full-page ad in USA Today mocking the move as a way to get the attention of state lawmakers. And Macy's is getting ready for the 98th annual Thanksgiving Day parade. Brendan Kennedy is the director of the production of the parade and says there are 34 giant floats that are being prepared in their studio across the river in New Jersey.
These towering floats and these marbles have to get packed down into about the size of a city bus and then led on a convoy through the Lincoln Tunnel, ready for parade morning for those 3.5 million people across the city.
There are new floats, including Wondrous World of Wildlife and Dora's Fantastical Rainforest. There are also 22 giant character balloons. Several new ones this year include Disney's Minnie Mouse and Marshall from Paw Patrol. Some of the performers this year include Chloe and the Temptations. There are numerous clowns and high school and college marching bands. The parade kicking off 8:30 Eastern on Thanksgiving morning. About 3.5 million spectators are expected to gather in the Big Apple. Chris Caraggio tells us more than weather could be affecting, though, your holiday travel this year.
The Federal Aviation Administration says air traffic could be slowed down during peak travel times because of staffing issues. The area that could be most impacted is the Northeast, especially New York, because of a shortage of air traffic controllers. Slowdowns in air traffic would only be made to keep the skies safe for travelers, says the FAA. During the week of Thanksgiving, Tuesday is expected to be the busiest travel day with almost 3 million travelers.
Meanwhile, it is shaping up to be the busiest Thanksgiving for air travel on record. TSA expects to screen 18.3 million passengers between November 26 and the Monday after Thanksgiving, a 6% jump over the same period last year. Overall, AAA predicting a record 80 million will travel at least 50 miles by car or air for the Thanksgiving holiday. And forecasters say travelers, especially in the eastern U.S., should be prepared for possible delays due to strong winds across the region. And more on what's expected weather-wise. Forecasters are also saying Thanksgiving travel could indeed be messy this year because of the weather. This traveler has some advice for those heading out for the long Thanksgiving weekend.
So I guess it's one of the things for the holidays. Make sure you check the weather because I had no clue that I was going to take 12 hours to get to Atlanta.
From the Northeast to the Great Lakes, rain and snow could be mixed with some of the coldest weather of the year so far, and forecasters in New York say, and we talked about the Macy's Parade just a few minutes ago, there could be rain during that big Thanksgiving event in Manhattan. And many Americans are knocking out their holiday shopping with online, making it easier to do that than ever before. But Katie Gray talks to some experts about how to keep your information safe from those hackers.
Criminals are highly motivated to get access to this information so that they can use it for things like financial fraud or, you know, identity theft, any range of things that we really don't want happening to us.
Says SkyCloud Labs' Trevor Hilligoss. Whether shopping online or posting on social media, he says one of the biggest not-to-dos is...
Definitely highly recommend against using the same password on more than one site.
One step further in the right direction is...
Using multi-factor authentication, making sure that you're using devices that you trust.
To learn more or find out how much of your information is leaked online, visit checkyourexposure.com.
The holiday shopping season, meanwhile, unofficially begins with Black Friday. The National Retail Foundation expects consumers will spend a record $989 billion, yes, you heard correctly, B as in billion, dollars during the holidays this year, the day after Thanksgiving, of course, known as Black Friday, with retailers offering deals and discounts to encourage Americans to complete their holiday shopping lists. Lisa Carson tells us as the season of giving approaches, many Americans have already started their holiday shopping.
The generation planning to spend the most this year is millennials, according to a report by TransUnion, with 63% of millennials saying they plan to spend the same or more on their holiday shopping than last year. The National Retail Federation says between November 1st and December 3rd, holiday spending is expected to jump to a record $989 billion. According to Deloitte's Holiday Retail Survey, holiday shoppers are expected to spend 8% more than last year for an average of nearly $1,780.
It is a Monday morning. It is November 25th. Great to be with you on this, the feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria. Pray for us. Weather-wise, the National Weather Service is telling us coastal and low elevation rain and high elevation snow extending from the Pacific Northwest into parts of California early this week. Moderate to heavy snow expected from the Intermountain West into the Central Rockies through tomorrow, and then several inches of snow expected over the UP, as we say in Michigan, or Upper Peninsula, into northeast Minnesota through tomorrow. It is a Monday. We're so glad you're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Already 17 minutes past the hour. When we come back, we do have a great gift idea for you. The Word of God, which is always a gift. Every time you crack open the Bible, it's amazing. Brand new Bible from Ignatius Press, and this is a big one, over 2,300 pages, Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, Old and New Testament. We'll discuss up next on a Monday. Stay tuned.
Hello, Steve Ray here. Hard to believe it's already been 20 years of leading Catholic pilgrimages. So we're going to celebrate with a Danube River Cruise. We've chartered our own ship. We'll share meals and enjoy good Catholic fellowship together. We hope you can join us next June through Budapest, Vienna, Salzburg, Prague, and a whole lot more. But sign up quick. It's already more than half full.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the pilgrimage link. This show is underwritten in part by the following nonprofit company.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm Bishop Gerald Vinke of the Diocese of Salina in Kansas. This year, you can create a Christmas miracle for a child growing up in the extreme poverty of a developing country. By donating to Send a Box of Joy, you will surprise a child with what could be the first Christmas gift of his or her life. You can bless a child today by donating at boxofjoy.org.
Catholic Connection is sponsored by House of Joppa. House of Joppa's mission is to share the beauty of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith in our homes through Catholic home decor, art, candles, statues, rosaries, and Catholic jewelry. They're gifts designed to help you live out your Catholic faith. For more information, go to houseofjoppa.com. That's houseofjoppa, J-O-P-P-A, .com.
More of Catholic Connection coming up on EWTN and Ave Maria Radio.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. We need to remember that and be in the Word of God every single day. And if you would like to do that with a brand new Bible, hey, we've got one for you. Put it on your Christmas list. Curtis Mitch is with us. He's a co-editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, a new major work of over 2,300 pages. Wow, Curtis, thanks for joining us. Appreciate it. What kind of work went into this? How long did it take you?
Oh, wow. Well, I worked on this full-time for almost 21 years, and then we had a lot of part-time work after that to get things over the finish line. But, yeah, it was more than two decades worth of work right there.
Wow. So just talk about the work that went into this. How come so many years? I mean, you already have the Bible. We always have the Word of God. But you put a lot of research and commentary into this as well, right?
Oh, sure, yeah. So back in the late 90s, Dr. Scott Hahn and Father Fessio were in conversation and decided, you know, we need a good Catholic study Bible because, you know, even though it's maybe a truism to say that people don't read books that they don't understand, that's a tragic situation when it comes to sacred scripture. So let's help them. Let's provide a solution to that problem. If people aren't reading the Bible because they don't feel like they understand it or can make sense of it, let's give them all the help that we can under one cover, not a resource that's an additional book beside the Bible, but actually put that information in the Bible itself so that people can sit down, they can take in the Word of God and feel like they understand it. They understand how the Church understands it, and then they can apply it to their lives as Catholic Christians. And so that was really the objective of this whole thing, was to make the Word of God accessible to the people of God, in the broadest possible way. Give them the help that they need and give them the encouragement that they need, that this is something that you can actually do, something that you can make a part of your spiritual life and benefit from it. This can be fruitful for you. And this can be something that really helps to shape your life, something that you'll keep coming back to, you know, over the days and years.
So why is this different? I mean, you did give us a lot of information just then, but there are all kinds of wonderful study Bibles, others that have been published by Ignatius. I own several of them. I mean, then there's women's Bibles and there's men's Bibles with different commentary geared toward, you know, the different sexes. Why is this one so special, do you think?
Yeah, I think that what we're trying to do here in the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible is to help people read the Bible with the mind of the Church, all right? Mm. And so one of the things that we're really trying to bring into this volume is in addition to all of the, you know, the advances that have been made in modern scholarship in terms of the study of ancient languages and history and archaeology and all of that, all of that's really important. There's a lot of personal application as well. But what we want to do is we want to always remind people that we in the 21st century are not the first people to read the sacred scriptures, that this has been treasured by the Church over the course of her bimillennial tradition. And so we have all kinds of just little excerpts and insights from saints, doctors, fathers, right, magisterial statements and ecumenical councils that are put into this to help us to read Scripture with the mind of the Church so that we can get out of it all that God put into it for the sake of our salvation.
I love the fact that you have extensive cross-references to the Catechism because, and you know this well as an apologist, that we always get criticized, and still, unfortunately, quite frequently, from our Protestant brothers and sisters who think that what we teach is non-biblical.
Right. Oh, yeah, no, the cross-references to the Catechism are another big part of that, that it's really an invitation for you to kind of read Scripture alongside the Catechism to form your mind according to the way that the Church reads the Scriptures and always has for 2,000 years.
Now, in terms of this as a gift, would this be for someone, because obviously this week we have Black Friday, lots of people shopping and thinking of ideas, for whom would you suggest that this book, you know, or by whom I should say, who should purchase this? What's the target audience? Is it an average Catholic? Is it someone who has been studying Scripture, wants to dive more deeply into Scripture? What do you think?
Oh, that's a great question. Okay, so, you know, we rely upon and draw upon a whole lot of biblical scholarship that has been taking place, you know, not just in the last century, but over the centuries, as we've said. But the fact of the matter is that this Bible, though it draws upon scholarship, is not written for scholars. It's written for average people in the pew. I would say from a high school level up into an adult readership. It's really designed to minimize technical terminology and try to, you know, speak plainly so that people can understand what God is trying to reveal in the sacred scriptures.
Let's take a break and we'll dive more deeply into this beautiful new Bible from our friends at Ignatius. It's the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, a major work. You just heard Curtis say that, over 20 years, and now it's 2,300 pages plus. We'll be right back.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says that we are called to light up the pathways of this earth by being sowers of peace and joy. This comes from being aware that we are sons and daughters of God. On the road of life, though, we find dangers, but God walks with us every step of our life, pouring out the gifts of His Holy Spirit upon us. Our Lady is our companion, like GPS in our car, connected to the cloud and bringing the latest updates to help us navigate our journey and get out of traffic on the way to the eternal kingdom. We don't want to get into family fights on our way to God's vacation destination, but we should be the sowers of peace and joy. We shouldn't accept substitutes, accept only the authentic identity of being His children, His sons and daughters. Let's grow in happiness and bring peace to those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need. He can heal. They've seen him heal before. And yet somehow, because he loves him, he stays. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we ask for. The challenge is, in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
I found over the years that I have purchased many different Catholic Bibles because there's times that I want to learn more about Scripture from the perspective of the dignity of women. So I have a beautiful women's Catholic Bible, and I've got more, let's say, defending the faith type of Bibles, or just all kinds of different beautiful Bibles that have been published over the years. But this one sounds phenomenal. Curtis Mitch is with us. He is a co-editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, brand new. A new major work of, get this, 2,320 pages. So you were saying during the break, Curtis, that you need a wheelbarrow to move around. You don't know how much it weighs, but I like holding the hard copy. I know you said you think you're working on, that Ignatius is working on an app or a digital version, but I really like holding the Bible in my hand.
Yes, I do too.
But you need to be able to lift weights in order to use this Bible. You get some good exercise maybe holding it, in addition to spiritual exercise. But let's get back to the nuts and bolts of this, because I think the resources that you have in here are super important. So how would you recommend someone begin using this, do you think?
Yeah. How do you approach something like this, something that's this big? One thing I would maybe recommend is to, you know, start at the beginning and read the initial essays that are up front in the study Bible. There's one by Dr. Scott Hahn, by Jeff Morrow, by Matthew Thomas and by John Bergsma. And these are a series of essays that just help to orient you. Like, what does the church actually say about the Bible? What are some of the mighty claims that she makes about the Bible? How did the church arrive at the canon of the Bible? In other words, how do we know what books belong there and what books do not? And then Dr. Bergman's essay is really helpful of giving you just a kind of overview of salvation history. What is the grand story, the macro narrative of Scripture? What is it really all about? Where is it headed? How does it develop? And I think some of those things can be good to sort of get in mind first before you dive into the ocean of details that the rest of the book really contains, is to get some basic things. And then after that point, I really think, you know, it's not necessarily, Scripture is not necessarily a book that you must begin at Genesis 1 and plow through to Revelation 22. You can really start wherever you want to. But what I would say is this, is that I think it might be the most beneficial thing to study Scripture in terms of its books. Like, spend time learning about a particular book of Scripture, because the study helps are really designed to help you do that. That each one of the 73 canonical books of Scripture has an introduction that kind of informs you a little bit about, you know, what do we know about the origin of this book? When was this book written, and what are some of its major themes? And how do we outline it? Like, just to get you, like you said, those nuts and bolts to help you wrap your mind around it. And then you can work through the book. And the way it's laid out is that you have sacred Scripture in the beautiful RSVCE translation at the top of the page. And then at the bottom of the page, you have all of these small type annotations, these little helps to try to explain things that might be difficult to a modern reader, what they mean theologically, historically, spiritually, etc. So you can take that sort of book by book approach, and you can really start wherever you want to. If you want to start in the Gospels because you're most familiar, by all means, that's a great place to start. Another possible approach is that one of the features I like is that in the end matter of the study Bible, they actually have the lectionary readings broken down by date. And I think it might be a great thing to do to just kind of look through the study Bible before Mass, you know, and just look at the readings that you have and try to get a sense of, you know, what do these mean in their historical context. In the lectionary, of course, you can only get little snippets, right? You can only get little samples of sacred Scripture. So it might be a way to kind of look at, well, if I know that today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, the first 13 verses or whatever, I can go in there and I can get a little bit of insight and begin to wrap my head around that. And it might help me to hear the Word of God more clearly than I would if I didn't know what was happening. You know what I mean?
Yeah. I was just going to ask you that, because if, for example, if you're doing the daily readings, or you could have your Magnificat or your devotional with you, and you say, gosh, I want to learn more about maybe the responsorial psalm or the first reading or the gospel, I mean, this would be a great tool to have with you when you're doing your readings every single day.
Yeah. We hope that it works that way, certainly, for people. And among the other things in the back, there are some indices, like you have an index of Catholic doctrine. Where do you find those in Scripture? It actually gives you a lot of good help there. It shows you the passages where, you know, where the church's teaching is grounded in the written Word of God. And you can look up things like the miracles of Jesus and the parables of Jesus, and you can get a historical timeline of the whole course of sacred Scripture and how it plays out historically in terms of dates and that kind of thing, too. So it's really all about providing the supplementary apparatus that is needed to really get into Scripture. None of what we produced is more important than Scripture. It's all designed to lead you back to the Word.
The timing of this, though, is beautiful, because the Holy Father last week issued a letter on the importance of church history and diving more deeply into it, that most people don't know the history of the church, and which would mean the history of Scripture, because the Catholic Church gave the world the Bible, and right in the canons of Scripture.
Absolutely.
So this is really, I think, right in time in connection with what the Holy Father was talking about last week.
Yes. Yes, indeed. I mean, the story of church history is a story that begins in Scripture, no doubt.
Okay, so one of my favorite Old Testament books, I'm going to ask you as we say in the biz for a little tease, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the book of Esther. I love her story. I love her courage. I love her surrender and the fact that she put herself in harm's way, knowing that she could have basically had her head chopped off if she went to the king without being, without being summoned. So what can we expect, for example, if we look at the Old Testament book of Esther in this new Bible?
Yeah, so you're going to get all the basics about, what is the historical context of Esther and the people of Israel being in exile? Why is it significant that Esther was chosen to be queen? It's really a story. The story of Esther is really a story about divine providence. It's about how the hand of God is working in a hidden way behind the scenes of history to arrange events for the benefit of his people, right? The story of Esther is kind of a reflection, you might say, of like the story of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, that this individual that God sent into a very difficult situation was designed so that he could bring about a new salvation for his people, right? In the book of Esther, of course, it's the threat of annihilation, right, that faces the people of Israel. And God chose this strong and courageous woman to be the instrument through which he brought that salvation to his people once again, to avert the crisis and bring glory to God once again.
Yeah. If I perish, I perish. That whole movement when she's having the discussion with Mordecai, and then she goes back and she prays literally in sackcloth and ashes, and then goes before the king, and she wasn't summoned, but she's all decked out to the nines and taking a risk, and really being able to dive into that story will be phenomenal. Curtis, thanks so much, and congratulations after all the work you did to bring this beautiful Bible to us. Curtis is a co-editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, a brand new major work from our friends at Ignatius Press, Ignatius.com, 2,320 pages. Thanks be to God. Great work. We'll be right back.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who may officiate at a wedding ceremony in the Catholic Church? According to the Catechism, in the Latin tradition, a priest or a deacon are the Church's authorized ministers who preside over the ceremony and receive the consent of the two spouses in the name of the Church and give them the blessing of the Church. It is the presence of the ministers as well as the spouses which visibly expresses the fact that the marriage is an ecclesial reality. The Church normally requires that the faithful contract marriage according to the ecclesiastical form because sacramental marriage is a liturgical act, so it ought to be celebrated in the public liturgy of the Church. Marriage is a state of life in the Church, so certainty about it is a necessity. Preparation for marriage is of prime importance, says the Catechism, citing the example and teaching of parents and families as a special form of this preparation. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Hope your Monday is going well. It is a Monday morning, November 25th. You're listening to EWTN. Always great to catch up with Michael O'Kinney, president of Pro-Life Partners Foundation. They do such great work in terms of keeping us informed on the pro-life issues that we're facing. So, Michael, we haven't spoken since the election. Just let me get your take on things and how you think we're going to do under this new administration. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, good morning, Teresa. Thank you for providing the opportunity to speak. It's always great to be on your show. And, you know, in my judgment, it is the tremendous faith of the people throughout America who were praying fervently for mercy and for a second opportunity. I had the privilege of, as you do, attending Mass during the week as well, and the churches were full where I attended. And you know, I just know that what is happening now is more than simply politics. And I give a lot of credit to Brian Birch, who did a tremendous job.
The Catholic vote, yeah.
Kind of, mm-hmm. yeah, rallying the Catholic vote and all sorts of creative approaches. So that's my takeaway. And I think that I'm so encouraged by the way the Trump administration really, right from day one after the inauguration, started to, you know, put in motion very good ideas. And so I'm really encouraged. It's a window of opportunity. I think we've got to do all that we can in the next at least 2 years to try to maximize the opportunity we're given.
Yeah, and I think a big effort or the discussion right now is the Department of Government Efficiency, a new government agency tasked with reducing waste and spending. So they're talking about possibly, and we hope this happens, defunding Planned Parenthood. Do you think that's a possibility?
Oh, I think it is. In the first term, President Trump effectively did defund Planned Parenthood despite all kinds of standard opposition across the board. But this approach that you've just pointed to with the Department of Government Efficiency is the right approach. It will allow two very talented business individuals who have demonstrated in their own work that they can do this. I think it's a great American story. You know, we have literally an immigrant, first generation, that's part of it, in Elon Musk. And then Vivek is just an extraordinary talent. His high school address as a valedictorian is made the rounds on the internet. He's just been a very talented, well-formed person from the beginning. So why do I say this goes to the heart of America? Well, about 100 years ago in the Wilson, Woodrow Wilson administration, there was this shift to secularism. Of course, that yesterday we celebrated the Feast of Christ the King, and that came about 100 years ago, in 1925, for the purpose of responding to this move towards secularism. And so Wilson flipped our government into sort of the government by agency and by so-called experts. That is totally inconsistent with a nation that is, you know, endowed by our Creator, limited government, meant to kind of go to the ultimate resource, which is human ingenuity and freedom to do things, you know, with regard to the incentive system, to do things for excellence, not for sort of securing a paycheck in a situation where there's no accountability. So you've only entered into a big topic here.
Well, how much? Let's get the facts. It's up to, what is it, over? How much money do they get per year, Planned Parenthood, from the federal government? I know the number has increased.
Yeah, it has increased, and it's now approaching $1 billion a year. If you can imagine that, $1 billion a year. It's somewhere in the neighborhood of $800 million, and that's hard-earned tax dollars being directed toward an industry that is literally killing our posterity. You know, our preamble to the Constitution begins with one of the five principles is to, you know, protect for our posterity, you know. So it's couldn't be more evil, it couldn't be more backward, and it's got to stop.
Do you think most people, and by the way, we're talking with Michael O'Kinney, president of the Pro-Life Partners Foundation. We'll make sure we give you the website before the end of our conversation this morning. Do you think most people are aware of the kind of money that Planned Parenthood gets and has been getting from the federal government, our tax dollars? And when they hear Planned Parenthood, they probably don't automatically think of abortion. They may think along the lines of free birth control or something like that. But do we have to do an educational campaign again, even though we've been talking about it for a long time in the pro-life movement, but more of an outreach to help people understand what their tax dollars are doing with Planned Parenthood? Because I'm wondering the kind of pushback we're going to get from this publicly, because I know if we have the House and the Senate, this could very well pass. I'm not so sure it would pass easily, but he has the support that he needs if he has to get approval to get this done.
Well, if I could vote for you to elect you to office, I would, Teresa. You're such a clear thinker on this. So number one, the education, yes, is critical, because the abortion industry is grounded in deceit. And so from the very beginning, it's all about deception. So in answer to your opening question, I don't think most people have any idea the amount of tax dollars going toward directly toward the killing of innocent children and the wounding of women. And so so that awareness is really essential. The political problem is really a very dark story, because it's sad to say, but this is a money laundering scheme where we send nearly $1 billion to Planned Parenthood, and then they kick back, you know, just a few, maybe $50 million every election cycle, which is a small amount when you think about the amount they're getting every year. And so then they're reelecting people who are going to ensure that that money laundering scheme continues. And it's a horrible, evil thing that has got to be, it's a cancer that's got to be exposed and then removed. And yes, I do think that God has given us this opportunity, and these leaders, they will face tremendous opposition because of the power, you know, associated with all this money. But it's the right thing, and we have to pray for them to be able to effectively carry out this mission.
There was another story related to Planned Parenthood and a scandal regarding baby parts. I think there's still the selling of the parts of aborted babies, and I think that is a story that's still being investigated right now. Of course, this is a new one before the whole David Daleiden story that broke 7 or 8 years ago. So there's a lot of issues there, and they're getting all this tax dollar money, and yet they're still making money like crazy.
That's right. Yeah, so, and that opens up a whole nother sort of direction of challenges, because now it's not only Planned Parenthood, but you're corrupting the medical industry and the various other industries that are participating in this horrible industry of using the remains of human beings to create products that you can go and find websites of all the products that are using these. Unfortunately, the whole beauty industry has been compromised in this way. And then, of course, science and industry using it to sort of exploit on with regard to experiments. But so that ensnares it. It becomes not only Planned Parenthood, but then all these other dimensions that are willing to participate in that industry.
Mm-hmm. We're talking with Michael O'Kenney, president of Pro-Life Partners Foundation. Michael, what's the website? Where can people get more information?
Yeah, so we're at ProLifePartnersFoundation.org, ProLifePartnersFoundation.org, and there you'll find a lot of information that, you know, resources to many pro-life groups as well.
And what are you working on right now post-election in terms of education and awareness? What's your next step? What are you working on?
Well, the foundation created 11 videos that were released in May, and those are still, they're timeless videos. They're messages that are designed really for this moment, Teresa, as you said in the opening, to allow for conversations to take place, to create the education, the awareness. And then we're now, by doing that, people have the opportunity then to respond. So all of those are free. They're on our website. They're also available at AmericaProLifeMovement.com. We just wanted to have another kind of way for people to reach them. So they have circled throughout the United States and have been translated into other languages, because Pro-Life Europe was also on that broadcast, and there's two countries in Europe that were very inspired by them. So so that's our big project right now, is to try to educate, inspire, and then equip those public figures with the types of policies and language that can get us into a place where we return to a country that honors the inalienable right to life.
Yeah, and we can't just sit back and say, oh, we have a little bit of a break now, even though Trump isn't with us with everything. This administration is much more friendly to life than the Biden administration or under Harris administration, although there's a lot of issues that I would like to see him change his mind on, especially with IVF and some other things. But we really have to keep educating and keep the information out there, correct?
Yes, for sure. No, I think that we've got to keep it simple. You know, I think examples such as the way Lincoln talked about the prevailing issue of his time, that, you know, we're created equal. Is this person not a human being? And keep it simple. We have to speak with charity, and then we have to speak with resolve. That as in the recent Reagan movie, which is really well done, they approached Reagan and they said, you know, you've got these great ideas, but clarity is really important. He said, well, you want clarity? Here's clarity. We win, they lose. That is, communism must fail because it's mm-hmm. a demonic system. And that's where we are with the life issue. We want to be kind and charitable, but life wins. You cannot take innocent life and expect to have a healthy culture. It's simply impossible.
Yeah, I just came across, I don't know, it just popped up on my phone the other day, that statement from Mother, now, of course, St. Mother Teresa, but when she was speaking about, you know, if you want your country to move ahead, it was at that luncheon with then-President Clinton. If you want your country, I'm paraphrasing, you know, to do well, you know, stop killing your babies. I mean, just very, talk about direct and talk about, you know, clarity, right?
That was exactly 30 years ago this year. That was 1994, and it's an amazing moment where the entire couple thousand people at the National Prayer Breakfast stood up, Teresa, gave her a standing ovation when she said these words. There are four people who did not stand, Mr. and Mrs. Gore and Mr. and Mrs. Clinton. So, mm-hmm. you know, that's where we are. We have, I think the people understand that we have to help women who are frightened, who are wounded, who are in this situation, and then we have to, you know, protect that principle and the human being, the innocent. We can never, in medicine or law, violate that principle. So why don't we just redirect this $1 billion toward helping women and who are find themselves frightened?
Right. Well, think about all the community centers that are out there that don't do abortions and offer the same services that Planned Parenthood says that they're all about. They try to claim that abortion is such a small part of their business, which you said is deception, it's lies, and we know the facts about how many abortions they permit. They're the largest abortion provider in the nation. So if they're doing that many abortions, then they can't be all about these other services as well, because that's their primary business, and it is a business
model. That is their
primary
business. That's right.
And you've got so many of these wonderful community centers that are run by local governments that offer, you know, different things in terms of, and the other thing, Planned Parenthood does not offer mammograms. That's another big lie. They offer referrals for a mammogram. You call up your local Planned Parenthood, they're not going to say, come on in, we have the equipment, we're going to do the mammogram. No, they will give you a referral. So, you know, they lie all the time. And it's disgusting when you, well, of course, what do you expect from the people who provide the most abortions in the country? But we have to educate, because I don't think a lot of people, I think more people are becoming aware. And when they hear the money, as you said, something like close to $800 million now a year of taxpayer money, and they're still making money hand over fist with the other, with the abortions that they do, which is so evil. People, even if they call themselves pro-choice, don't want to see their tax dollars going for this stuff. And again, the education has to continue, correct?
That's correct. The education, and then you're also pointing to a very wonderful development, which is in our region here, we have Emmaus Health, which has merged merged a pro-life health center into a full-service medical practice. And now, Teresa, there are a handful of others around the country, the John Paul II Center in Austin, there's one in Green Bay, one in Denver. And so, you know, that's the future, is to provide whole health care for women and families and their preborn children, and then a whole education around what it means to be a virtuous person, the virtue of chastity, the virtue of respect, proper courtship. All of this has to be reconfigured. We took a seriously wrong turn in the 1960s, and we're suffering the consequences.
Yeah, but still paying for it.
There is a course corrective.
Yeah.
Yep.
And yes, and there is, I think, hope right now, since after the election, and there's also always hope in Jesus and the church. Michael, great to catch up with you. God bless you. Wishing you a beautiful Thanksgiving. The website is prolifepartnersfoundation.org. Again, prolifepartnersfoundation.org. We'll be right back on a Monday to wrap up the show and tell you what's coming up tomorrow. Stay tuned.
This show is underwritten in part by the following nonprofit company.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm Bishop Gerald Vinke of the Diocese of Salina in Kansas. This year, you can create a Christmas miracle for a child growing up in the extreme poverty of a developing country. By donating to Send a Box of Joy, you will surprise a child with what could be the first Christmas gift of his or her life. You can bless a child today by donating at boxofjoy.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Catholic Connection on a Monday, November 25th. Coming up tomorrow, more pro-life discussions on the latest with some folks who are facing some serious charges and what could happen to them. And then we'll also take a look at the life of Father Joseph Fessio, written by another priest. Cool book. We'll be right back. Well, we'll be back tomorrow.
To Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.